Be finding your place, Matthew 25. While you finding anybody else want to testify. All right. It's good to be saved tonight. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And nearly every testimony struck on what we want to try to deal with tonight. And I'm not going to spend hardly any time, as little as I can, where we just have some sense made again of where we're headed. I want to continue this thought, jumping and using Matthew 25, verse number 6 is our springboard. And if you'll let me, we'll just say this. I'll read one verse. We understand Matthew 25. If you've been here the last several Wednesday nights, this is the portion of Scripture known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus broke down all humanity in this single parable, Brother Charlie, into two categories. And everybody here tonight, you're in one of the two categories. That is the five virgins that are foolish. And they have lamps, but they have no oil. A representation of those that are false professors. False professors, they're those that are among the people of God. They're around the redeemed of God, but they themselves do not know God. They are void of anything on the inside that can sustain them and light their path. They always live in darkness. They always run to darkness. And the reason is they don't have any light in them. And they may try to seem religious, but they do their sin because they love the darkness rather than the light. And the Bible said, I didn't say it, Jesus said it, because their deeds are evil. Amen. Their deeds are evil. And so if you live in darkness, you do that because you have a love for sin. You have a thirst for the things your flesh desires. And it don't matter how religious you try to appear. You can be in church on a Wednesday. I'm glad you are. But if you do not have the oil of the Holy Ghost and the oil of joy and the oil of salvation, and we go on and on through the Word of God, things that oil is a picture of in the life of the child of God, then you are in that first category. You are a false professor, still in your sin, still unable to live for God because you don't have anything real on the inside. Then he said there's another category, and that is those that are the wise. And these are those that not only have the vessel, but simply they're wise because they took their oil with them. And representation, again, of the Holy Ghost, of joy, of salvation, of the Word of God, and something to sustain them, something to warm them in the night, cold of the night, something to light their path in the times of darkness. And so thank God they are the children of wisdom. They are true possessors of salvation. And so we come to this parable, and we've dealt with those virgins, and we dealt with the tragedy that the foolish were unprepared. We dealt with the fact that there is a teaching in this parable. Christ is simply reminding us that He is coming back, and we're to be watching, and that we're to be ready for His return. That brings us to the timing in the parable that we've lifted from verse number 6. We're in the midst of all of this while everybody, both sides, both the foolish and wise, are slumbering and sleeping. But at midnight, verse number 6, and at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And so we are focused on the timing in this parable, that it seems to be emphasizing the hour of midnight. In the midnight hour, the cry was made. They were alerted. They were put on notice that the bridegroom was just that far away from appearing to them. And so they trimmed their lamps, and the wise began to burn their oil. They are ready, but the foolish awaken the fact that they have been so foolish. They have played games too long. They have had their number among true possessors of salvation, but now it is exposed that they are unprepared, unready, for the midnight hour. And so the wise possessed what it took to make it through the midnight hour, while the foolish realized they did not have what it would take to make it. And so we noted the fact that in their understanding and in their eyes being open to the fact that they didn't have what it took, they tried to make it on borrowed oil. They say to the wise, give us of your oil. There is a clear message there that even the foolish understood that the wise had something they did not have. That the wise were going to make it. The wise had a light for their path. They had a fire to keep them warm. They had something that was going to sustain them that the foolish had to acknowledge they did not have. And so they tried to borrow from the wise only to be alerted and reminded of the fact that in the midnight hour, you cannot make it on borrowed oil. You have to have something real unto yourself. And so we're preaching on the thought, how to make it through the midnight hour. How to make it through the midnight hour. The word midnight being used 14 times, 13 verses in your King James Bible is always an element of time signifying the breaking point at the end of one day and the beginning of a new day. In the Word of God, where we find the midnight and nighttime, particularly midnight, it represents in picture throughout the Scripture, or we would reference it even in our culture as the dark times of our lives. Job, speaking about midnight, he said it's in the midnight that men are troubled. And so the midnight represents a troubling. It represents trials. It represents tears. Weeping may endure for the night. And through the midnight, tears may run from your face. But the psalmist said, joy cometh in the morning. And so a distinction, the distinction that one situation of life is ending and then a new day has sprung and has begun. In the Word of God, we understand good and bad things take place at midnight. In fact, in the same midnight, there can be good and grace being poured out on one crowd while judgment and wrath is being poured out upon another. And we dealt with that in the first mention of the word midnight in the land of Egypt. And when the Lord passed through the land on Passover night, in that midnight hour, he said, I'm going to pass through. In the same midnight, in one side of Egypt, they were weeping, their hearts were broke, their sons were lost, and great tragedy and fear struck the land. But on the other hand, those that were right with the Lamb and those that had the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost in the same midnight hour found it to be a blessing. That one crowd had to hang their heads low, and another crowd lifted their hands high. And so the distinction is made that in the midnight hour, as God involves himself in our midnight hours, it can be good for some and bad for others. And I'm glad I'm prepared against the midnight hour because I'm right with the Lamb of God. His blood has cleansed me and saved me from the midnight hour of his judgment. If I know that I've been redeemed by the blood, if I know that, I can face every other midnight hour that will come my way with victory in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we are looking at how that the word midnight, it's used all through the Scripture. And I may preach some more messages along this line, but we're interested in the last three mentions of the word midnight. They're all found in the book of Acts, and they're all found in the life associated with the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, being a type of the church, we see that even God's people go through the midnight hour. And all these 2,000 years the church has been upon the earth, she's been through some midnight hours. It ain't always been sunshine and blue skies. The birds have not always been singing in the noonday hour. But my friend, the church has gone through some dark times. And God's people have faced some midnight hours. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the fact that we're still here in this place tonight is a testimony the church has made it through every midnight hour. God's people can and will make it through the midnight hour. And so studying the last three mentions of the word midnight used in the life of the Apostle Paul, we're preaching on how to make it through the midnight hour. You remember in Acts 16:25, it was in the midnight hour that Paul and Silas, having been beaten and shackled and cast into prison, and at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. And we studied there that Paul is teaching us that we make it through the midnight hour by praising. We don't make it pouting our way through the hard times. We don't make it grumbling and complaining and licking our wounds. We, my friends, somehow, some way, look beyond this veil and get our attention and our eyes upon the Lord and His goodness and on the fact that He does all things well, no matter how men may treat us and what society may bring our way. Our God is always right. And so David said, in light of that, David said, at midnight I will rise and praise you because of thy righteous judgment. I know that God has always done me right. Even in my midnight hour, I can arise and praise the Lord. And our praise enables us to make it through the midnight hour. And then last week, we dealt with Acts 20 in verse number 7. As Paul is in Troas, if my memory serves me correctly, and there he assembles with the believers on the first day of the week. Paul begins to expound to them the word of God, begins to preach to them, the Bible said. And the Bible said he was a long preacher. And Brother Riley preached all day and all evening, and all the way, the Bible said, into the midnight hour. And old Eutychus, bless his heart, he gets weary and he falls asleep, falls out of the third story window, and is taken up by the people dead. And they said that he's dead, but Paul said his life is still in it. And we studied the fact and made a picture out of it that we're going to make it through the midnight hour by preaching. In the midnight hour that we're living in society, on the verge of the coming of the Lord Jesus, we understand we're in the midnight hour. The cry is being sounded on the news channels, on the news reports. The cry is simply this, beyond whatever they tell you about Israel and Hamas and Russia and Ukraine and China and Taiwan and all the famines and all the noise and all the turmoil, behind all of that, the Spirit of God is saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And so how are we going to make it? We better learn how to make it by praising, but we better learn to make it by preaching. Preaching to keep life in you. Even when you get weary and you get tired and you have a fall and you break your spiritual neck, it's preaching and the man of God's ministry in your life. It will sustain you and cause you to arise in that midnight hour of weariness and fall. And so we got to make it by praising and by preaching. Let me study with you tonight real quickly and tell you that we're going to have to learn how to make it through the midnight hour by praying. Or by prayer tonight. If you will, look with me in Acts 27, familiar text of Scripture, as all, nearly all the life of the Apostle Paul is. We understand in Acts 27 that Paul has been brought through a series of trials and the sentence has been passed that he had to go to Rome. He is going to be shipped off to Rome, and there he was going to have to stand before Caesar and give an account for his life and his ministry and the uproar he has created in the Roman Empire. And so through those things, Paul is now being brought here into the haven. And he's getting ready for the last leg of his journey to sail to Rome. And they bring him here to the haven. They put him upon the ship. And he's there with 276 other people, counting the crew, counting the other prisoners, counting all the men that are on board. There are 276 souls on board this ship. They're getting ready to sail. And Paul, being the man of God, he stands and he says, I want you to know that I do not believe that we ought to set sail on this journey right away. Now, Paul wasn't scared about going to Rome and appearing to Caesar. That's not his problem. He is ready to go to Rome. He testified that he not only was ready, he was willing to. He was excited to be able to go to Rome and appear before Caesar and preach the gospel in Rome. And so that ain't his way of trying to do a trick to slow down his journey to get to Rome. God had showed him that there was jeopardy awaiting them upon the sea. And like so many, and even in our day, when the man of God gives a warning about something in people's life, they said, Paul, you're just an apostle. You're one of them evangelists and church planters. You're just a Christian. What do you know about sailing anyway? And if Paul would have been honest, he'd have had to say, I don't know much about sailing. I'm a tent maker and a preacher and a church planter. But all I know is I know something about the voice of God. And God has put in my heart that there's going to be jeopardy along the way. And so they did not heed his advice. They set sail and thinking that it was going to be an easy trip, only to find out the Bible said that in verse number 14, not long after there arose against it, that is the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And we know the story that they've set sail and now they have this great storm that has come against them. And when you study this, it's not just a little storm. They had a name for it, Euroclydon. This is Euroclydon. This is not just some passing shower. This is not a passing windstorm. This is something that is going to be long, something big, something monumental in their life. In fact, the Bible said that they sailed, and in fact, in verse number 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall in the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. They're just simply now hanging on for dear life, letting the ship be run through the wind. On the third day, verse 19, we cast out our own hands of the tackling of the ship. So now they're throwing things overboard and doing all they can to lighten the load. They're trying to get rid of dead weight. They're doing all that their sailing experiences have taught them to do, and trying to make the storm and the sailing and the journey through what they're going through easier. And the Bible said in verse number 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, here's where they got all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And so for 3 days, Brother Larry, for 3 days they're in Euroclydon. 3 days they're sailing, they're rowing, they're throwing this overboard, they're getting this off the ship, they're throwing this out of their life, thinking that was going to be what would help them make it through. And with every piece of tackling they threw overboard, with every row of the oar that they made, it just cried out, you're hopeless, and nothing you can do is going to sustain you. You're going to surely be done in this storm. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And so after long absence, how long did this last? If you will, look down with me in verse number 20. Verse number 27. But when the 14th night was come, and so they're in it now 14. It was three days, three nights, we were told back in verse number 28. Now they've been in it 14 days. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And so the 14 days, somehow, some way, without the appearance of the sun, without the appearance of the stars, amen, there was something in them that said it's about the midnight hour. And in fact, for 14 days, I don't think you'll have a problem agreeing with me about this. For 14 days, they've been in a midnight hour. For 14 days, they ain't seen the sun come up. For 14 days and nights, they've been in a storm. But all this scene of Acts 27, it takes place, my friend, about midnight. But what is interesting, when everybody else is throwing tackling overboard, when everybody else is throwing out the frapping to hold the ship together as best they can, when everybody else is clinging to an oar and rowing with all their might, when they're doing all that their sailor experience and training has told them to do, it was Paul that took a long abstinence. You say, where was Paul? Paul, my friend, had done laid down his oar. And Paul and my friend already slipped off somewhere, maybe the hinder part of the ship, and got down on his knees in a corner somewhere. And Brother Jack, no doubt in my mind, he began to pray, because as Paul accounts in verse 21, he said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loose from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And that's just a Baptist pastor's way of saying, I told you so. Amen. I told you so. Somebody said, the preacher, he's just telling us so. Amen. Well, if you listen, quit being a hard head and an old stubborn neck. Amen. The preacher wouldn't have to tell you, I told you so. Amen. Some of y'all, if you'd listen to me, you wouldn't have the trouble you got. Amen. That's free. I ain't preaching on that. Amen. But that's Paul's way of saying you should have listened. I ain't no sailor, but I do walk with God, and God told me to tell y'all not to sail, and you sailed anyway. Now look at where we are. And he took one verse, and he got over all that, Brother Charlie, and here's what he said. He said, I want y'all to know I've been begging God. I've been down there praying. I've been down here. I've been down here with the Lord. He said in verse 23, for there stood by me this night, Brother Mike, you'll like this, the angel of God. The angel of God. And in case you don't know who he's talking about, he tells you who he's talking about in the next two lines. Whose I am and whom I serve. Somebody said, well, it had to be the angel Gabriel. Paul didn't serve. Amen. Paul didn't belong to Gabriel. Paul wasn't serving Gabriel. Amen. The angel of God's a reference to Jesus Christ, his Savior. And Jesus Christ, his Lord, has appeared to him. He stood by Paul. Why? Because Paul was praying. Amen. Paul was praying. You know what Paul is teaching us? I'll give you a few thoughts here this evening, but what he's teaching us, because we know the end of the story, that Paul is going to make it through the midnight hour. Amen. Paul's going to arrive safe and secure on the island of Melita, and he's going to finish his journey onward and make it all the way to Rome. And not only Paul, but all the other 275 souls that's on the boat with Paul, they're all going to make it. You say, how? Because as a Christian, in the midnight hour, when everybody else was a fretache, and everybody else was weary, and everybody else was a rowing, and everybody else is throwing this overboard and that overboard, there's one child of God on that boat that realized if we're going to make it through this midnight hour, it's going to require somebody getting a hold of God, and somebody getting on their knees, and somebody praying their way through the midnight hour. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, if the church is going to make it through our midnight hours, if you as a child of God are going to make it, and your family make it through the midnight hour, you better learn how to make it by prayer. If you've made it through some midnight hours tonight, I'm not saying that
There's not a measure of work and labor involved in that. But I want to remind you tonight, amen, that if we've made it, it is a result of prayer. Maybe we failed to pray, but somebody else is praying for us. Amen, you've made it through midnight hours. Amen, maybe even when you couldn't pray, somebody was praying for you. Amen, and I'm telling you, you look back on every midnight hour you've ever been through, and understand tonight you made it because of prayer. We sang about it tonight, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. It calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. And then that first verse said, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul is often found relief. I'm telling you tonight, through every midnight hour, and we face, we can make it. And we have to learn to make it by prayer. Amen. Make it by prayer. A lot of things we could say about prayer tonight. And let me show you about prayer this evening. Right out of the text, you say, preacher, why should I pray in the midnight hour? What does prayer, how does prayer sustain me in the midnight hour? I want to show you some things tonight about the Apostle Paul and really not only him, but all the men that are on the boat, but particularly Paul, and because he prayed, some things prayer did in his life and helped him make it through the midnight hour. Let me say this evening, number one, prayer in the midnight hour kept them confident in God's power. Here's what Paul said. He's long in abstinence. That means he laid down his oar a long time ago. He's been praying, it would appear to me, for 9 or 10 days. He has been praying. He's been somewhere alone with God. He's been begging the Lord, would you please help us? Now notice what he said in verse 23 again. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, now Paul, that's what God told Paul while he was praying. And now Paul can stand up to those that are sailing with that. And Brother Mark, he can say, here's what I want you to know. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And so what did Paul get while he was long praying and praying through the midnight hour? He is able to stand about the midnight hour of the 14th night, Brother Charlie, and say, I want you to know I've been with God and God's been with me. There's been a prayer connection that's been made. And I want you to know I believe God. I believe, I know it doesn't look like it. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know you're weary. I know you've done all you know to do. I know that you feel like all hope is gone. But listen to one who's been in the prayer place, saith, I believe God. Prayer made him confident in God's power. While everybody else was looking at the storm. Why, everybody else was worried about the long midnight season and left them hopeless. Because Paul prayed, Brother Mike, he was able to remain confident in God's power. You show me somebody that in the midnight hour of a storm, in the midnight hour of their life and their family, you show me a church that's sailing through a storm in the midnight hour that can arise and say, I believe God, I don't know how. It doesn't look like we're going to make it, but I believe God. I believe God's going to bring us through, and I believe we'll see the sun come up one of these days. I believe we'll put our foot on land one more time. Amen. And I'll show you a child of God. I'll show you a church that's been in the secret place with the Lord and got a word from that prayer connection that everything's all right. I'm telling you, this doom and gloom and fear and dread and wringing hands and pulling of hair and taking a medication, my friend, by the bucket loads, that ain't the will of God. Amen. God wants us to make it through the midnight hour. Amen. Connecting to Him, talking to Him, getting a word from Him, believing His word, standing by Him, Him standing by us. It keeps us courageous and confident in God's power. Amen. You show me somebody who's just rowing their way through, I'll show you. I can point to you why they're wringing their hands. I can point to you why they sound so doom and gloom and sad and lonely. I can take you, my friend, and show you in that person's life why they have such hopelessness tonight. I'm telling you, the contrast in a prayer warrior, a contrast in a child of God who has learned, I can't make it on my own. I'll never make it in my own strength. I'll never make it on my own wisdom. I'll not make it on my past experience. I must get a hold of God. I must pray. That's a crowd that'll make it through the midnight hour. Prayer in the midnight hour will keep you confident in God's power. Amen. Amen. Let me say number two. Prayer in the midnight hour, it kept them centered in God's plan. It's amazing that even after Paul stands and said, I'm going to tell you something, God has stood by me. We're going to make it. That's a confident child of God. Here's what the Bible said. The Bible said they sound out an alarm in the midnight hour, and they're drawing near now. They know there's some kind of country, some kind of land out there. They send out the whatever they used to find out how far the echo was away. When it sounded back, they were 20, Bible said 20 fathoms. So they sound it again after a little while, and it comes back. Now they're 15 fathoms. They're getting closer and closer now, not only in a storm and in the midnight. In their mind, we're getting closer and closer to a shipwreck. Amen. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks. Verse 29, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now Paul ain't worried. Paul believes God. Paul's trying to testify that to others. And yet it hadn't set in. The best they can do is throw out their anchors, Brother Riley, and now they're just hoping they're going to make it. They're wishing for the sun to come up. Notice what the Bible said as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. They're about to abandon the ship when they had let down the boat. That is the lifeboat, the little boat. They're getting ready to jump ship into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said the centurion and to the soldier, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. In other words, Paul said, he's done rebuked them. You should have listened to me back there in the safe harbor. Now they're in this storm. Now Paul comes back and he said, no, I know what you're thinking about doing. Some of y'all thinking about jumping ship. Some of y'all thinking you can make it in the little boat on your own and that you're going to abandon the big ship. And the one who had been in the place of prayer was able to step up and say, that's not the will of God, except you abide in the ship. You cannot be saved. What is Paul doing? He's staying centered in God's plan. He understands he can't be looking to abandon ship. He can't be looking for a place to try to bail out of the midnight hour and out of the storm on his own. And nobody else can do that and make it and live. Paul understands that God has a plan. The midnight hour is part of God's plan. The storm is part of God's plan. And you don't go making decisions. Listen to what I'm going to tell you tonight. You don't go making decisions in the midnight hour if you're not going to pray about those decisions. Because in the midnight hour and in the storm, you'll come up with all kinds of crazy, goofy ideas. The crowd better pray their way through. You know what? They won't jump ship. They won't abandon the church. They won't abandon their place. They won't abandon where God has put them. Oh no, friend, they will stay centered in God's plan. I'm telling you today, I don't know where I'd be, and I'm not the pinnacle and the prime example of praying your way through the midnight hour. I've tried, and I'm trying to learn, and I'm trying to stay there. Amen. I have made some bad mistakes making decisions in the midnight hour without prayer. And I'm telling you, I have prayed my way through some midnight hours. When my flesh wanted to jump ship, when my flesh wanted to abandon the store, and my flesh wanted to run from the midnight hour through some carnal means, can I tell you tonight, in prayer, I know what it is for God to say, you stay right where you are. You stay in the center of my will. I have a plan, and I know you're just a wishing, and I know you don't know how it's going to turn out. But if you'll stay where I put you, if you'll just keep sailing and praying and trusting me, I promise you it's going to be okay. But you got to stay centered in my plan. I've watched a lot of folk in a midnight hour make decisions that they never did pray about. They made decisions because they was mad about something. They made decisions because they was sad about something. They made decisions because their feelings got hurt. Come on now. Worst thing you can do in all the world, go trying to make decisions apart from prayer while you're in a midnight hour. If you'll pray your way through, God will let you know to stay centered in his plan. Amen. Ain't that good preaching? Let me give you number three. Prayer kept them confident in God's power. Prayer kept Paul centered in God's plan. Prayer kept Paul cheerful in God's provisions. There've been a lot of provisions lost in that storm. A lot of tackles been thrown overboard. A lot of things have been lost in the storm. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 33. By the way, in verse 32, they finally listened to Paul. Amen. Would to God they'd have listened before, but at least they're listening now. And they cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And nobody got in that lifeboat. They all stayed in the ship. And because they all stayed centered in God's plan, because one man was praying, they're all going to be saved in the end. Amen. Notice what the Bible said. And while the day was coming on, hallelujah. I'd love to preach there. I need to preach on that sometime. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. And they weren't fasting to be spiritual. They're fasting because they're scared to death. They're too busy worried to eat. Right? And we'll preach on fasting some day, some service near you real soon. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair, hallelujah, there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. There ain't a hair going to be jeopardized. They ain't hair going to be in jeopardy to be harmed when this thing is over. You're going to be okay. And so he's begging them to eat a piece of meat. The Bible said, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now, Paul, wait a minute. I know you said you've been praying. I know that you said that. Then you believe God. I know you said God is going to bring us through this. Paul, the wind's still blowing. The waves are still tossing us around. And Paul, it does not. I'm telling you, Paul, wait a minute. How can you give thanks in such a time like this? Let me tell you something. Those that are praying, I want to say it this way tonight, will be cheerful in God's provision. Paul didn't have a suitcase full of $100 bills. Paul didn't have the keys to a brand new automobile. Paul didn't have the deed to a brand new well-built home on a hillside somewhere. He didn't have some of the big blessings. Brother Mark, he had some morsels of bread. And God had given him a little bit of bread in the midnight hour. Hey, man, they'd been so tore up and out of frame they couldn't even meet. And all of a sudden, the man of God, this prayer warrior, this praying child of God in the midnight hour, is awakened to the fact that even in the midnight hour, the Lord has a few provisions for them and is going to sustain them. And so what did he do? He took that provision and he praised the Lord. Amen. And he didn't just give thanks to the Lord. He gave of his provisions to others. And the Bible said, then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. Let me tell you what Calvary Baptist Tabernacle needs tonight. Needs some children of God that in the midnight hour can pray their way through. You say, why? Because people who pray their way through the midnight hour, they'll stay cheerful over God's provision. They realize that it ain't about, and Sister Marcia testified, I believe it was her, about, it's not always the big things, it's not always the big blessings, it's not always those things that are just, man, they blow you mad, but now right down to the very morsels of bread you ate today, being able to say in the midnight hour, I'm thankful God still has provision. Help us make it through. And only people who pray really understand that. Now, why do we need that in our church? Because there's a bunch of people going through storms and midnight hours. God used the praying man, Paul, to be cheerful and give thanks over a few slices of bread to put good cheer in other people going through a midnight hour. Is that making sense? Amen. I'm going to tell you tonight, God is good to you even in the midnight hour. You say, but I'm about to have this happen and I'm about to have that happen. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, if you'll pray about it, if you'll get your eyes on God through prayer, amen, it'll keep you cheerful in what provisions God has made. You have everything. You have everything tonight. Amen. In your spiritual life, to help you make it, is supplied every provision you need. Amen. Things may have been lost in the storm. What is lost in the storm is not vital to you being able to make it. God will give you bread. God will give you meat. God will give you something. If you'll go to Him in prayer, you'll find that God has given you everything you need to make it through the midnight hour. Amen. You say, I've lost friends. I've lost finances. I've lost family. I have lost future plans. All I'm telling you tonight, you can add all of that up. And if you'll get on your knees and you'll begin to pray your way through the midnight hour, amen, it was the praying man on the boat that seen the bread. It was the praying man on the boat that realized that God has left us a little something that is for our health, it's for our strength, it'll sustain us. It was the praying man that could see that. And it was the praying man who could give thanks for it. And it was the praying man who is cheerful over God's provisions that could get others cheered up about their plight and their condition. Amen. Prayer, am I making any sense tonight? Prayer kept him cheerful of God's provisions. Then let me end saying that prayer keep you continuing by God's protection. It gets worse. They're not only in the midnight hour. Now they realize the lifeboat's been cut off. They've got a little bit of bread and meat in their belly. Brother David, it goes from bad to worse. It goes from dark midnight to darker midnight. Now they see an opening. The Bible said they drove that ship into the sands of the sea. Amen. The front of it stayed together, but them waves began to beat and crash and lift that vessel up and down until the hinder part broke apart. Somebody says, maybe whispers, I knew we wasn't going to make it. Paul said he had been praying. He is trusting in God. He said prayer would get us through. He said prayer was going to bring us out of this thing. Prayer, we'd all be on land one of these days. Somehow, miraculously, while the vessel was being broken apart, the Bible said one by one they began to cast himself into the sea. And I'll give you the shortened version of it. Notice with me in verse number 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. That is, they were going to kill all the prisoners, and then the guards are going to just do the best they could. But the centurion kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast himself first in the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped. What's that next word? All. Safe to land. God gave some of them knowledge and talent and ability and strength. After 14 days of rowing, he gave them some strength to swim to land. Those that were so weak, had no ability, had no knowledge of how to swim, God brought a board by their way they could cling to. My friend, they're just drifting, but the hand of God sends a little wave by, moves them a little closer to the shore. Another little wave rolls by and sends them closer to the shore. Before they even realize it, their toes are dragging in the sand, and now they're able to get on their tiptoes. And they walk their way, Brother Jack, up to land. They didn't make it by luck. They didn't, my friend. They weren't lucky in the storm that a board came by. They weren't lucky. It wasn't their own strength that enabled them to swim to the land. Oh, no, friend. There's somebody had been praying a long time. There's somebody been alone with God. There was somebody that done got a hold of the Lord, and the Lord got a hold of him and gave him some promises. And it was prayer. I believe it was a prayer of one child of God on the vessel in the midnight hour that enabled them to continue and to live and to make it and to tell about it on tomorrow, because one child of God prayed their way through the midnight hour. Amen. There's so many that, my friend, tonight are quitting. Amen. Laid down altogether and died and drowned. Amen. And only by the grace of God can they be brought back. But I'm telling you, you don't have to get to that place. You can pray your way through the midnight hour. Thank God he will sustain you. Lord, have mercy. I got to quit. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you'll learn to pray your way through, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find prayer will keep you continuing. When everything around you says you're going to drown and you're going to die, it'll be God's protection over your life that'll let you land back on shore, back on solid ground, breathing God's air. Praise God. I may preach a whole message on this. Let me throw this out and I'm done. In regards to prayer, somebody said, well, who is Paul praying to? He said the angel of God. Really, he was praying, Brother Mark, to his very best friend. Lucas, he was talking to his very best friend. In Luke chapter number 11, I love this, and I've got to preach on it. I can tell already, I've got to preach on it, a whole message just on this. Let me throw it out. Disciples come to the Lord. When they walk up on him, he's praying. And they don't dare interrupt his time with his heavenly Father. The Bible said when he got done, they were so enthralled at his prayer life. They said, Lord, would you teach us to pray as John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. Jesus goes into the model prayer, not the Lord's prayer, but a model prayer that we are to pattern even our own prayers after. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And he goes down through all the model prayer. He gets done giving the model prayer, and he goes from giving the model of prayer to giving you and I a picture of prayer. Here's what he said. He said, what one of you, having a friend at midnight, you got a need, you've got a need in your house, something you can't supply on your own, but you yourself have a friend at midnight. You arise at midnight, you go to your friend and you say, friend, I have this need in my life. And there's a lot of things that are taught there, but the idea that I want you to focus in on is that the Lord is teaching you and I in that picture that we have a friend in the midnight hour. You have a friend that you can pray to. You have a friend you can share your need with. You say, preacher, I'm in a midnight hour. I've got so many needs tonight. I'm here to tell you tonight, you make it through the midnight hour. Amen. Not by your own force, not by your own thinking and your own experience, because you've got a friend in glory. In the midnight hour, you can arise in the midnight seasons of your life. Thank God we can make it, because we got a midnight hour friend. You can pray to him. Ain't you glad we have a friend to go to at midnight? How to make it through the midnight hour, I'd say tonight, keep on, child of God. You keep on praising. Keep on staying around preaching. Not just staying around it, get a hold of it. Put it in practice. Live it. Get excited. Some people wonder why their life's just going down the tubes. Amen. I ain't trying to pick on nobody, but it's amazing if y'all think this is easy up here. It ain't easy, Brother Joe would tell you. For the most part, most folk, they pay attention, sit up. And I've had to learn to ignore the people that act like they'd rather be anywhere else. Amen. I watch them play on the phones the whole service and wonder why their life's going down the tubes. I watch them do all sorts of things. I've watched them clip their nails. You want to make me mad? I threatened to burn some of them my first church. Hey, that's back when I was young and I didn't care. I'd call you out. They'd sit over there. I'm up preaching the Word of God. Truth that's supposed to help you. Then the same people after church come, preacher, pray for me. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You come to me now saying that, I'm going to say you ain't going to make it. Because you ain't got the sense to sit up and pay attention when preaching's being sent your way. Amen. That's exactly right. You can make it by preaching. If you get a hold of anything out of this, you better get the last point. You got to learn to make it by prayer. Got to learn to make it by prayer. Quit running off your emotion. Quit running off how the circumstances say it's going to be. Get a hold of God. Believe God. Make it by prayer. You can make it. You can make it.